Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Psalm 32 in the Old Testament. I'm going to speak on a topic called holding the truth in unrighteousness. I need your prayer today. Now, Father, I thank you, God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that it's better to obey you than to sacrifice. I stand in only strict obedience to what you've spoken in my heart. God, I know this is your word. And Father, I ask you now that you send your word and do what you have determined in your heart to do. Oh, Jesus, I do pray for graciousness to speak this, for a tender hand and a tender voice. And I pray, God, whoever is caught in a snare of unrighteous thinking and practice would be released from it and come into the glorious freedom and liberty of Jesus Christ. You promised to be our safety in the coming storm. Now, God Almighty, I pray, let that become a reality in every life that hears my voice today. Father God, I thank you for the anointing, the quickening. Lord Jesus, make your word live, give it the weight of eternity. And I thank you for it in your precious name. Amen. Now, Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. And it may say in your Bible, underneath Psalm 32, it has a word that you don't see too often in the scriptures. It's mashil. It's a Hebrew word. And what it means is David wrote this song, and he wrote it after the situation of his adultery with Bathsheba. And after he had arranged the murder of her husband, Uriah, and attempted in his heart at least to cover it all up. After the restoration of David, and he was made in right relationship with God, he wrote this song. And he wrote the title, A Psalm of David. Mashil means, and it's an instruction, but it's a warning. In other words, he said, whoever reads this song or sings this song, take heed, be warned. David had had an incredible encounter with the living God. He had learned some lessons, and he wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this scripture is for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world have come. Beloved, I believe in my heart there are some very, very, very difficult days. I simply can't escape it. It's been with me all week. Everywhere I'm reading in the scriptures, everything God's speaking to my heart, that there are some very difficult days ahead for all of America, and perhaps much more of the world, but in particular, America has dealt unrighteously with the truth of God, and because of it, there are some very difficult days ahead. I can prove it conclusively if we had to take time today through the scriptures that there is a pattern of God's justice and judgment that comes on the nation. And I do believe, and I say this with a trembling heart, that we have reached a flashpoint here in America. There is an unrighteous dealing with truth, and there's severe consequences to pay for that. But for those who deal in truth and righteousness, there's a great protection ahead for you. There's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. There's a high tower that you can run into and be safe. There are songs of deliverance that will surround you. There's an awareness of the mercy of God that will keep you. There's a leading. There's a voice that God will implant deep within you from his word and from his spirit that says, this is the way, walk in it. And even in the times of the most intense difficulty, you will know the way to go. You will know where safety is. You will know where provision is. You will be provided for. You will have a peace that passes all understanding. This is clear in the scriptures. David begins by saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And the word Selah means pause here at this point and consider this. Pause and take notice. David starts by saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, he had known both sides of this blessing. He had known what it's like to walk in deceptiveness before a holy God. But he'd also known what it's like to be truly forgiven. And perhaps, I don't know this for a fact, but maybe it's the first time in his life that he had ever fully understood, because the scripture tells us that from the time he was a child, he had this incredible heart for God that caused him to move in realms of faith and power that very few in his generation understood. And really, it's only the latter part of his life, some say in his early 50s, that this adultery with Bathsheba was committed, and he finally began to understand the blessedness of God's forgiveness. Perhaps he had taken it for granted. I don't know that for a fact, but it can happen in a heart that we're so long in the presence of God that we begin to take for granted the fact that we're forgiven. We begin to deal lightly with his grace. We begin to tread without caution in areas that we should not go. The warnings are clear in Scripture. David knew, for example, it was a time, it was a season in his life for kings to fight, but yet he chose to withdraw from the battle, and he was still of able body, he was still of able mind and spirit to be involved in this battle, but he withdrew, and it was in that withdrawal of the intent seeking and obedience to God that the enemy was able to speak to his heart and consequently for a season overwhelmed the testimony of God in him. Now, the word blessed, he says in verse 1, is a word that's only used in the plural sense. He's not speaking about just an individual, but a people. And its best definition is found by the way that it's used in other places in Scripture. Job 5:17 uses this word, and Job, the Bible translates it in Job as happy. He says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Job says the man that God corrects is a happy man. If you are under the chastening of God, it doesn't make you solemn. Oh, it may make you sober for a season, but the end result is joy. The end result is a deep inner peace to know that you are in right relationship with God. And Job says this man is happy that the Lord has put his hand on and dealt with him concerning issues, perhaps of his heart, that he has not fully understood or not correct in the sight of God. Psalm 2:12, David again says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And the context to this is those that are preserved from suffering the wrath of God. The pretext to this is, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." And it means to show submission, to love someone, and to give him an honest answer. God says, "This is what I have required of my people. I've required of people who trust me," but that trust is exhibited in an honest answer, that I can speak to you and you can respond to me. And you don't have to be deceptive with me, because there's really no point to it. You cannot be deceptive with God. Who can fool God and never get away with it? Multitudes thought they could from the time of Calvary. And perhaps we'll get to see someday when they stand before the throne of God and say, "Lord, did we not do wonderful works? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do miracles in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, you're a worker of iniquity. You have an inward working of corruption. You've not dealt honestly with truth. You've not had the ability as it is to hear when I spoke to you. You've not given me a right answer." Remember, I think of Jacob when he came to, when he wrestled with the Lord before confronting these deepest issues of fear that were in his heart, going back into the land of promise. And as he wrestled with God, God spoke to him and said, "Tell me, what is your name?" You see, the last time Jacob was asked that question, he had lied. He had wanted the blessing of God, but he didn't want it in truth. And when his father asked him, "What is your name?" he said, "My name is Esau." He lied to God. He lied, in a sense, to obtain the blessing. But, beloved, you cannot lie to get the true blessing of God. You and I can't live a lie. We have to be embracers of truth. We have to live in the truth of God, or it's a fallacy to think the true blessing of God will come into our lives. I'm astounded at the number of people I've met over the years in the house of God who sing the praises of Zion, say they love the truth of God's word, but they don't live in the truth. They cannot be touched with the truth of God. And they come repeatedly to the house of the Lord with this inward desire to be blessed of God. "Oh, God, bless me." But God speaks to them and says, "Well, then, if I'm to bless you, then come into agreement with me. I'm trying to speak something into your heart. I'm trying to tell you something about yourself, but if you're not willing to hear it, I cannot bless you." Finally, in desperation, Jacob finally admits to the Lord, "My name is Jacob," which really means deceiver. "That's what I am." And God says, "I don't call you that anymore. Finally, after all these years, you've wanted the blessing and you've come into agreement with me." I think of all the multitudes in the living church of Jesus Christ who are running all over the world now looking for the blessing of God. And all they had to do was agree with God and walk with him in truth. And they would know a blessing that is abundant and beyond anything they've ever thought or imagined. They'd have the very life of Christ radiant in them. released in them. They'd be changing from image to image and glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Their lives would be a vibrant testimony of the reality of the living God who sits at the right hand of all authority and power. But all God required was an honesty. An honesty that I can speak to you and you would agree with me. Finally, Jacob agrees and God says, now your name is no longer Jacob, but it's Israel. You are now prince with God. If you want to be a prince with God this morning, it requires that you and I agree with him. It doesn't matter what we think about ourselves, because the natural man will examine himself by himself and in his own thinking process will always come out wonderfully rosy in the sight of everyone, including himself. But his heart is despicably wicked and he doesn't know it. And only God is the one who can search it out. Psalm 119:1 describes this blessed man as undefiled. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Those who have made the choice to say, God, as much as you show me, I'm going to walk in truth. I'm going to let this truth that you speak to me be in my heart, be in my life. This truth is going to guide me. And then, of course, the promise of Jesus Christ comes true when he says, you shall know the truth. And the knowledge is not a head knowledge. It's an embracing. And the truth will set you free. You'll be free from the limitations of your past. You'll be free from the pain of former experience. You'll be free from the dullness of human thinking about even the reason for existence and what God holds for your future. You'll be free. You have a new mind. You have a new spirit. You have a new life. This is the covenant of God that he makes to a people who are honest with him, who walk in sincerity and in truth. You cannot get the blessing of God and be living a lie, beloved. Don't be deceived for a second into thinking that these things can be obtained through a deceptive heart. David says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. That's Psalm 32, verse 2. And whose spirit there is no guile. And impute not iniquity means blessed is the man who is not separated from the Lord because of his deeds. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it nice to be able to stand in God's house this morning and with an honest heart be able to say, God, I am not separated from you because of my deeds. I am walking as much as I know in the righteousness of God. My heart is wide open for correction. And if I am engaged in thought or word or practice that is displeasing to you, my heart is open, God, you can speak to me. Lord, you're not looking upon me and imputing to me any willful iniquity. That means areas of practice that are short of what I'm called to be in Jesus Christ. In whose spirit there is no guile, that means deceptiveness or falsehood. Guile is best expressed as the person who says one thing and means another. Like, it's good to see you today. You ever heard somebody that you meet and they say, well, it's wonderful to see you, and you know it's everything about their body is saying something else. Like, how do I get out of here? How do I get rid of this company of this person? But their mouth is full of guile. They're not speaking what's really in their heart. And God says that about his own people in Isaiah 29:3. He says, this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me. And how tragic any time a generation or a church or a Christian person comes to the house of the Lord and says, oh Lord, I love you. It's so good to be in your presence. It's so good to worship you. It's so good to trust you. And God looks down and says, I cannot look upon you. I cannot hear your voice because there is such deceptiveness and falsehood in your voice. It is not truth what I'm hearing coming from your lips. It is your heart is betraying you. There's something in your heart that is not matching the words of your mouth. David knew what this was all about. That's why he says, take heed, be warned. Because in verse 3 and 4, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. As I was contemplating and praying about this week, I think of the days and months and weeks that David is coming into the house of the Lord. Now, you're talking about the sweet psalmist of Israel. You're talking about the young man who was willing to obey God and put the whole army of the Philistines to flight and put the whole army of Israel to shame because of their unbelief. You're talking about this young man who so loved God, so cherished the call that God had given to him, no matter how mundane it might seem. But when he would see a lion take a lamb out of his father's flock, he would go and rescue that lamb out of the lion's mouth at the jeopardy of his own personal safety. We're talking about David that danced before the ark and had in his heart the deepest desire that God may dwell among his people and God's people might be brought back to the center of God's heart, a man after God's heart. And now I think of the weeks and the months when this secret thing is in his life and he's keeping silence about it. And he's coming to the house of the Lord and he's walking in the temple as it is with the people of God. He is esteemed perhaps as a righteous man. And just like many are in the house of the Lord, your family, your friends may think you're righteous. Surely, if you've worshipped with all of your heart today, the people around you may think that there's a deep embedded righteousness of God in your heart. But David had this secret. He had this issue in his heart, and his worship is now empty. He's involved in self-justification, but it's wrongful self-justification. I see it in his letters when he writes to Joab, and Joab writes back to him and says, well, don't let your heart be grieved. The sword devours one as well as another. David could justify perhaps the killing of Uriah because he's so used to blood, he's so used to battle, he's so used to all of the fighting that's gone on, and say, well, what's one more life? We lose hundreds perhaps in a month or thousands, and so another one dies. God, surely this is not that big an issue. We've seen so much bloodshed, and he might have justified his liaison with and subsequent taking of Bathsheba by saying, well, Lord, I am allowed more than one wife, and surely you'd not withhold this from me. Oh, folks, you have no idea. I hope you have no idea how wicked the human heart is and how the reasoning of those who fall into sin gets so distorted and crooked. You see all the time in the house of the Lord, adulterers come into the house of God and they literally justify their adultery. They're even still married to other people and they're justifying their adultery and saying, oh, God is in this. You see, my original marriage was not the intent of God. And this person is obviously the person that God has for me. And I've heard of adulterers who, even in the bed of fornication, are reading the scriptures to one another and encouraging one another in the Lord. There's no end to the deceptiveness of the human mind, the human spirit, when they move away from God and move into sin. But God's mercy was on David. You see, David said, when I kept silence, that means I refused to agree with God. God was moving for an agreement in my heart. There was an issue that was wrong in his sight, but I was refusing to go in the direction that God was guiding me in. And here's exactly what happens. When I kept silence, he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I tried to justify it, even scripturally. I tried to push it away, but there's this inward roaring. There is a secret roaring in the heart of every silent sinner. Folks, if God's hand is on you, you can't get away from it. And you better thank God for it with everything that is in you. That secret roaring, that's God saying, I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you walk in this. I'm not losing fellowship with you. I died for you on a cross. I gave my blood for you. I'm not letting a lie captivate your life. I'm not letting you go. And so I'll put my hand upon you. And I'll put in you a secret roaring. I'll not let you find satisfaction. Even in the house of God, you'll be unsatisfied. There'll be this inner roaring. And when you're supposed to be growing from strength to strength, you feel like you're dying inside. Day and night, God says, David said, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me and my moisture. I couldn't even pretend to be alive in God anymore. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. I lost my strength. I lost my joy. I lost the peace that I once had in my life. And folks, there may be even some that are hearing my voice. And I'm pleading for many, I believe, that are in this house, or at least a few that are here today who might be caught in this game of coming to the house of the Lord and attempting week by week to find some peace, but you're not finding peace. And the more you keep coming to the house of God, the more you find that you are beginning to experience this silent inner roaring, this silent inner wasting, this mysterious lack of life that just seemingly won't go away. Day and night, you run, you look for peace, you read your Bible, you even go to the prayer closet time and again, and you cannot find peace from this inner roaring that is within you. There's a grave danger of dealing untruthfully with God. In Psalm 36, verses 1 to 4 talk about it. And it talks about the person becoming a reprobate. That means eventually ending up with a spiritually confused mind, which loses the fear of God and the hatred of evil. David says it this way. In verse 1, he says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises evil upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good, and he abhors not evil." And folks, I have seen this. I've been a Christian for, I don't know how long, I guess about 28 years. I have been a pastor for, I'm not very good with times, but it's been a long time, probably 20 of those years. And I have seen this. I've seen people lose the fear of God. I've seen them get to a place where they can justify almost any kind of wickedness. And they lose the abhorrence of evil. Romans chapter 1, if you go there very quickly in the New Testament, warns about this state of mind. And Paul is speaking a principle in Romans about how the entire world stands judged, in a sense, before God, who have rejected truth because he is revealed in nature itself. Everyone ever created, there would be no excuse, any culture, tribe, anyone who wanted to know him could have known him. And Paul makes it very clear. And in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Folks, you cannot hold the truth in unrighteousness. You and I cannot read the Bible and say we know the truth and yet refuse to walk in it and somehow begin to justify it with unrighteous thinking. God says it's the wrath of God. Paul says the wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, the whole verse 19, he says, everything that God has and is has been made available to them. And God has shown it to them, even through nature, even through the fact that the universe is hung on nothing and stands and works like clockwork by a divine hand, a divine presence is guiding and leading everything around us. And that same divine hand is available to every person who cries out to God to know him in truth. That's why the whole world one day will stand judged before God. There'll be nobody that has an excuse, for everyone who wanted to know him could have known him. I spoke just a day ago with a man who's now in this church who was a Muslim for 38 years. His wife turned to Jesus Christ. And one day alone at home, only a month and a half ago, he prayed a prayer and said, "Jesus, if you are real, show me." And he said, in that moment, "I can't explain it to you. I don't know how to explain it. I don't have the terms to explain it, but I had a divine encounter with God. And I knew after 38 years of Islam that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. I met him." He had one of our speakers who was translating the messages when we were broadcasting into the Middle East. And after the time of the towers, when they were attacked, our services were being translated by different language, Middle Eastern language speaking preachers, and they were being broadcast into the Middle East. And we heard the testimony of one particular man whose family was hearing his voice, but we distorted the voices so they couldn't be understood, so the families would not be in danger. But this particular man had an Islamic family in one of these Middle Eastern countries, and he called, and his father said to him on the telephone, and he was in my office, he was weeping, the tears were falling down his face. He said, "My father said to me, 'Son, we've been listening to a program, and we've been hearing this voice speaking about God and the life of God, and it has so stirred us and so brought peace into our home.'" And he couldn't tell his father, "It's my voice you've been listening to." He couldn't tell him because of the danger that it would bring to his family. He said, "But it was my voice that my father was hearing and my family was hearing." And they began to believe in his house that Jesus Christ, he was praying for his family, and they began to believe. One of the cousins was very, very skeptical and very shaken by what was happening in this family. And she prayed a prayer. And she said, "Oh God, if you're real, if you are other than who I have thought you are, please show me." It was early in the morning. She went to the bathroom to wash her face. She looked down into the basin of water and saw the face of Jesus Christ looking back at her from the water. She was terrified. She ran out of the house, looked up into the sky, and the same face was in the clouds looking back at her. And she bent her knee and said, "Jesus, I believe you are Lord. You've revealed yourself to my heart." Everybody who wants to know him can know him. Everybody who wants to know truth can know truth. The whole world has access to the living God. Paul goes on to say, verse 21, he says, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And I can't help but think about America. My heart is broken. I can't help but think about a nation that in just a few years, in just over 200 years, has been given knowledge of God technologically, industrially, blessed of God, given a government that should have been at least the envy of the world, putting people on the moon, just given this explosion of knowledge in such a short time, because a country was based on the principles of the Word of God. But not thankful, but vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. In verse 23, it says, "They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And folks, it's not just the nation. It's also much of the charismatic church, the professing church. There was a recent supposed revival that has touched all of Canada and much of America, where the image of God became the image of monkeys and chickens and dogs and pigs in the house of God. And there's no discernment anymore. Not wanting to have the knowledge of God and changing his glory into an image of something corruptible. And it's only just a mirror image of really what's in the hearts of many people who are coming into his house. And I say this with a broken heart. I'm not angry with anybody. I say it with a passion because I love his church. I love the people of God. But there is an inward corruption, a non-dealing with the truth of God, a self-seeking. You see, all these beasts, as it is, are governed by their own lust. They move in the passion and power of their lust. They roam the streets looking to satisfy an inward desire. It's not godly. And when the church has turned from the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you find the same spirit being made manifest. All it is a mirror image. God is trying to speak to his people. And they're turning the image of God, the image of Christ, into that which is led by its lust. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy, folks. This is the church that is supposed to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It's a laughing stock. It's cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Men are able to walk by, and the voice of God's house that should be a voice to be reckoned with in every nation is now little more than a whisper from the dust in America today. God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Rampant immorality now, even in the house of God. And even as they, verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Look at the evidences of reprobation. That means you can fornicate, made sex outside of marriage without conscience. Oops, I slipped again. Well, I better go back to the house of God. Oops, I slipped again. Time to go back to the house of God. And folks, it's a very, very dangerous game. Covetousness is rampant. And all you have to do is just turn on Christian television. You'll see it in its all of its glaring forms. Covetousness. An absolute greed for money. Absolute greed. Jesus said there's going to be a separation in the last day. And I was always very troubled by that scripture. And they said, he said, one will remain, one will be taken. And then the disciples said, where? And he said, where the carcass is, there will the vultures actually be gathered. And he says, yes, some will be taken to God, but others will be consuming their consumption. They'll be led by death, and they'll be feasting on it. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. In other words, they make promises, never keep them. Without natural affection, that means family affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are not only worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. If we have a reprobate at Times Square Church, I've known a few in this congregation, you be sure that they will find other reprobates. Reprobates, I don't know how they do it, but they find each other. And they form a fellowship, very dark spiritual fellowship. They study their Bibles. They even pray. They even go to meetings. But they debate. They're angry, never satisfied. They whisper. And then eventually accuse the church of unrighteousness and leave it. God be praised, because you really don't want them staying very long. Paul says they have pleasure in them to do them. If you can watch television now without conscience, as a Christian, if you've been sitting in this church any amount of time and you can turn on television, a lot of the television, now I'm not talking about Discovery Channel, Animal Planet, but you can turn on television and you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is so blatantly immoral now. It's shocking. If you can turn it on and you have no pangs of conscience, you have a problem. Something is wrong. If you are being entertained by this, now I understand. I'm not indifferent to the loneliness of those who are single. Please hear me on this. I know how lonely it is. I mean, I've only been a week. My wife has been gone, and I'm just almost insane by Thursday, literally. I mean, I'm talking to myself in the apartment. Get up early in the morning, read my Bible for 2 hours, pray for a season, then it's 11:30. Now what do you do with your time? Go to Starbucks, have a coffee, read the New York Times from stem to stern. Go to another place, have another coffee, buy another paper, read it from stem to stern. I thought at the end of this week, what do single people do? I don't have the gift of singleness. God knows you're lonely. The days can be very long. But it's a tragic mistake to fill that void with television. There are other things that you can do. And I'm not going to tell you what they are. I mean, I headed out and started witnessing to people on the street. You can get out and your life can be productive. You can start encouraging people. You can start just freely sharing Christ. Look for a poor person you can help. There's so many things you can do rather than sit there at night, turn on the television, and begin to be entertained by a sewer pipe out of hell itself. Feeding trash into your spirit, dulling your spiritual mind, making you insensitive to sin. Folks, I only say this because I plead for you. I plead for the testimony that Christ wants to establish in you. Now, David, this was not the case. David had no pleasure in what his life had been involved in. And God wanted him for fellowship and was not willing to let him go. And I have good news for you today. I want you to hear me on this. If your disobedience to God is producing in you a deep inner trouble and a feeling of having done wrong, that's evidence that the hand of the Lord is upon you. You're not a reprobate. See, reprobates don't have any conscience. A reprobate sitting here this morning will be totally unchanged by anything that I'm saying today, unchallenged. They have all their index cards lined up. All the excuses are there. They will continue in their practice. They'll even go out and say, wasn't that a good message? But they'll be totally unchanged because they have no fear of God. And there's no abhorrence of evil anymore inside of them. It's a dangerous condition, and it comes to those who play games with God. You cannot play games with God and win. Folks, you're going to lose. If you and I ever attempt to play games, we're going to lose. But if you have that inner sense, and I thank God for it, I thank God with all my heart. I thank God for the times if my mind or heart is moving in the wrong direction. And I pray that way, God, afflict me if you have to. Whatever you have to do, keep me on track. I want to finish this race. I want to go over the line standing up. I want to be there with those that have gone before. I don't want to be sidetracked. I don't want to be moved into the flesh, having begun in the spirit. And if you're a genuine Christian, that That cry has got to be in you. And when that deep inner dryness comes, you're not just seeking a quick escape, but you're saying, God, what are you speaking to me? What is it you're trying to get through to me? Where am I going? What am I doing? What am I thinking that is unlike you? I've learned over the years to thank God for the hard times. I've learned to thank God for the deep valleys. I've learned to thank God for the sickness that's even come into my body, because in these things, He's been able to speak to me, and He's been able to keep me and help me from not going off track, and help me from not walking in the flesh, and help me from not standing in this pulpit ever leading you in a way that is not good. It's the grace of God that will keep us when we cry out to Him. Paul says in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Acts 3:26, Peter says, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you by turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's the blessing of God. So many people say, God, bless me. God says, I want to bless you by turning you from that which is destroying your mind and destroying your soul. David said, I acknowledged in verse 5 my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David said, for this shall everyone that is godly, in John 32, verse 6, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Oh, folks, he says, I acknowledged it. I'm not hiding it anymore. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God, you forgave me. I believe this is the point where David fully, clearly, finally understood what forgiveness is about. He said, I refuse to keep silence anymore. I gave up justifying my own actions. And I chose to agree with God. And I said, Lord, you are right and I'm wrong. You are righteous. And what I have done is not right. And he goes on to say, everyone that is godly will pray this way in a time when God may be found. If you are godly, this is the way you will pray. If I'm godly, this is the way I will pray. God, if I am sinning against you, show me. If I'm moving in a way that is not good, reveal it to me. I will not justify it, but God, show it to me clearly. Speak it to me. Let me know what it is that I'm doing and where I'm going. And then he gives a promise in verse 6. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. The other translations all agree with this particular translation. Says the floods may roar, but they will never reach him. The moment we confess, the moment we are walking in repentance before God, the moment God can speak to us, we are instantly under his protection. We are instantly protected from the floods that will touch this society, the difficulties that will come to this city, the hard days that are going to come to this whole nation will not touch those who are walking in truth with God. We will be under the divine protection of Almighty God. 1,000 will fall at one side, 10,000 at another side. But it will not come near those. We'll not be touched. We'll not be moved. God's protection and provision will be ours. We'll be walking through the midst of the fire, glorifying God, like Isaiah said. A song of praise in our mouths. A testimony of God's keeping power in our lives. A voice of reason and calm in the midst of a confused generation. Oil in our lamps, showing the people the way to the bridegroom's house. This is the way. This is the way to the bridegroom's house. This is the way to the bridegroom's house. Glory to God. When everything is falling apart around us, there's an inward rising up of the Spirit of God that will cause many, even in this house, to stand on the street corners in the coming days and say, I know the way to God. And there'll be something in you that entreats those that are living in darkness. There'll be a drawing, there'll be a passion, there'll be the love of God will be in your voice. You'll be able to stand before your children and bring them into the ark. And your families will not mock your testimony because you are walking in the truth of Almighty God. Verse 7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. There'll be a deep understanding in the heart of the promises of God and the joy He has in making them and keeping them. There's joy in God's heart to protect you. It's the chiefest joy of Christ to cleanse you. It's the chiefest joy of Christ to surround you. Establish you and I as a testimony, no matter how difficult the days may come. And when everyone is questioning and wondering and not sure what's happening in the coming days, you are going to be surrounded by the songs of God Almighty Himself, the songs of deliverance. will be in your ears and in your heart. You will know the pathway. He says in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You will know which way to go. You will have an instinct that God plants deep within you. Do this, say this, don't do this, don't say that, don't go there. You will just simply know because God Almighty Himself will be guiding you. I'm not talking about pie in the sky Christianity. I'm talking about a living reality with a living Christ. I'm talking about being the church of the living God in a very darkened generation. I'm talking about the life of Christ manifest in the hearts of God's people who embrace truth in this final hour of time. He says, don't be as the horse or mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle lest they come near unto thee. He says, don't be stubborn. Don't be like these animals that won't draw near unless they're pulled. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, verse 10. But he that trusts in the Lord, and I think this is the greatest truth of all, mercy shall surround him. Mercy! You know, the more I learn truth, the more I appreciate mercy. I fall short every day. I fall short now as I'm preaching to you. I'm constantly falling short, but I'm not living a lie. I'm walking in the truth of God, and I'm surrounded by the mercy of God. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed with the mercy of God. Mercy, 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 mercy. Lord, the enemy can't condemn me because I am covered in the mercy of God. I'm surrounded by the mercy of God. Mercy. Oh, thank God for mercy. Thank God for mercy. Mercy. The mercy of God. Mercy shall compass him about. Mercy. Hallelujah. David knew this. He said, take note, take warning, take heed. Mercy. He became aware of the mercy of God. The greatness of God's mercy. The greatness of His redemption. The greatness of God's forgiveness. Mercy. Oh God, I walk in Your presence. Oh God, I am forgiven. You don't impute unto me my mistakes because I'm walking honestly with You, O God. I'm walking in truth as best as I know how. My heart is open to correction, O God. Mercy is my portion. Mercy, the covering of God is my covering. Hallelujah. It is the source of your life. It's the source of your strength to understand the mercy of God. Be glad in the Lord, verse 11, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There's a silent inner roaring in the hearts of those who are playing games with God. But for those who step out and say, God, I'm going to agree with you. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. I'm not going to play games with you. If your word says it's wrong, it's wrong. I'm casting down these imaginations of my mind and heart that I have tried to build and the devil has planted in me that are trying to say wrong is right. I'm casting them down. Wrong is wrong. Lord, I'm going to agree with your word. I'm going to walk in your truth. And when I come with that kind of a heart, there's no longer a silent inward roaring. A mourning, but there's a roar of praise that erupts in the heart. There's a roar of thanksgiving when you and I know we are in right relationship with God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. No matter what's going on around us, we can shout to God. We can praise God. We can give God glory. We don't have to go through the dryness in His house. A roar of praise comes into our heart. A roar of thanksgiving. We become aware of the depth of His covenant. We become aware of the faithfulness of His promises. We become partakers of the divine nature of Christ. We stand before the devil himself. We claim our houses for God. We claim our future generations for God. Not an ounce of doubt in our heart. A roar of praise to a holy God who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before His throne with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Now this can be yours. You might have walked in here today with this longing, this moaning, this inner Why can't I connect with God? And as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has shown you why. The practices, what you're engaging in, how you're thinking, unforgiveness that you just won't let go. He's showing you why. How many are preparing once more to cheat on your income tax? When the Bible says, obey them. Obey governors and ruling authorities. Oh, but they have enough money and they rip us off anyway. No, the Bible says obey them. There be sorrows to the wicked, David says. But those that turn to God, mercy will surround them. And you've come in here today with an inward roar of this longing for God. If today you can hear his voice, you can leave this altar with a roar of praise. I promise you, on the authority of his word, he will be faithful. You'll come in with a roar of emptiness and you'll walk out with a roar of praise. Your testimony will be mercy. I dealt in truth and I met mercy. I found mercy. I found deliverance. I found a new song. I found life in God. God will make your life a testimony. Now, I know in my heart that the Holy Spirit has spoken to many, and it will take courage to step up and make your way to this altar today. In the annex, you could step up and make your way between the screens. But I'm going to say today to everyone the Holy Spirit has spoken to, and I know that God is speaking and I don't have to redefine the message, but if God is speaking to you and there's an issue of your heart that you need to get right with him today, you've been fighting against him, but today truth is reaching through and the mercy of God is extending his hand to you one more time. He says, come and agree with me so that we can walk together. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat and make your way to this altar. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm believing God for a release in your spirit from this inner groaning and a shout of praise to come into your heart. Let's stand together. Balcony, you can make your way to either exit. Make your way here, main sanctuary. Slip out wherever you are. If you're lost in your sin, you're welcome to come. If you're backslidden, as always, the arms of God are open to you. But please make your way here, those that the Holy Spirit is speaking to. Make your way. This is a day of deliverance for you. This is a day of freedom. You're going to be set free. It's going to change your life and set you on a course of truth. Just make your way here. God bless you. Step out wherever you are. Balcony. Make your way. Move in close, please. You'll be instantly under God's protection. You'll be rid of this burden. Isn't it going to be wonderful to be rid of this thing once and for all? And God will give you the courage to break off relationships, to repay debts, things that are going to have to be done today. Forgive those that need to be forgiven. He's going to give you the grace to do it. Those that are single, he's going to give you the purpose for your life. And teach you how to better in so many hearts in this house, oh God. And I pray, Father, this may be the beginning of a brand new understanding of grace and mercy, of the fear of the Lord, and an abhorrence of evil. I pray that you plant in every heart that's at this altar a desire for truth, to love truth, to embrace the truth of Christ, to walk in that truth, and to let that truth honor God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge my sin, not hide my iniquity any longer. That you have caused this inner longing in my heart because you love me and drawn to fellowship. That in the coming days, in the floods of great water, plant within my heart, setting me free, keep me free, keep me embracing truth, help me to walk in a manner that will glorify you. From this day, until the day you take me home. In Jesus' mighty name. Now thank him and praise him. Thank him.